Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love you have shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even, Father, as we have just focused especially on the prayer that you will speak to us, we pause to thank you for that day that you spoke to us to open our eyes, to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that we might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are justified by faith which is in Jesus. We realize today, Lord, that had you not spoken, we would have never heard. And we realize that had we not heard, we'd be lost today without hope and the blindness and darkness of our sins. And even as we go along the Christian pathway, we realize we need the light of your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And we thank you that in it we find the light of the world, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we need today, Lord, our hearts illuminated afresh with your truth, your soul-liberating truth, saving truth. Saving truth from our sins, and if we're Christians, saving truth from the paths of error. In a society, Lord, that's gone amok, we just pray, Father, that you would bless us now, bless those that care for our children, bless those that may be working with those in the junior church group. But, Lord, whatever is done at Calvary Independent Baptist Church this morning and through the day, and in other churches around the country and world where the Bible is believed and preached and read and taught, we pray that the kingdom of Jesus Christ might be advanced. We thank you that in so doing, we know that we're another day closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even now, still quiet and bless our hearts. May it well up within us a gratitude for the privilege of knowing Christ and the privilege of being here. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak. And we pray that we would hear. We thank you for the privilege of praying that prayer, knowing that it honors you, knowing that it's what you want to do. And we commit it to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to bring to you another message continuing along the lines of the subject I introduced to you a while back. We've sort of had a couple weeks away from this now because of having some guest speakers and some other emphases. But the subject of friends, kind of a practical subject, not necessarily one that you think of in a doctrinal lineup, but one that the Bible has an amazing amount to say about friends. Lots of stuff in the Bible about the subject of friends. And since most of us need friends, and most of us have friends, and most of us want friends, and since friends are of different varieties, good ones, bad ones, fair weather ones, all sorts of people who call themselves friends, it's good, I think, every so often just to come back, find out what the Bible tells us about how to handle this aspect of our lives. Hey, we started out with a message from a classic text in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, but Amnon had a friend. Of course, my message title was Amnon Had a Friend, or Did He? And that proved to be an unwholesome friendship. Those two men were both not of the best character caliber. And so their friendship was unwholesome. And it's not so much that one was good and one was bad, but in that particular case, neither of them really had very good character, and it's hard to carve in rotten wood. And so in this particular case, it's a negative example to us. And what I wanted to do, I'm not done with this. Unfortunately, many times we do learn from negative examples, and there are a lot of these things in the Scripture. But today, we're going to go to the opposite end of the spectrum and talk about the classic friendship in the Bible. And of course, that's a reference to the friendship, you know about it, that existed between David and Jonathan. So instead of having two unwholesome people whose relationship as friends was good for neither of them, we have today two people who were sterling in their character, whose relationship was wholesome, was beneficial, was a blessing. And it makes you think about that verse in Proverbs 18:24, where it says, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." That's the last phrase of it, and that's what you have in your bulletin today. What's that talking about? A friend loves at all times, and there is a... But it says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What's that talking about? Well, you know, a lot of people will take that, and they'll say, well, that's the Lord Jesus. Well, he may be the ultimate example of that, but the writer was probably not thinking in those terms. He's just talking about the fact that, you know, it is possible to have a friendship in life that is so precious and so exemplary and so high quality that it even transcends the friendship you might have with an earthly brother. That's what he's talking about in that verse. And these two men, if you're going to find a place in the Bible, these two men certainly exemplify what that's talking about. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the friendship of Jonathan and David. A friend indeed is the title of this morning's message. It's a story that unfolds because it progresses over the lives of the two men until one of them is gone, and that's, of course, Jonathan. He is gone earlier. So there's not time, because it's a lifelong story, really, to do everything, but I want to give you three qualities, and it's not exhaustive, but I think at least when we think about these three qualities, at least we've got something to ask ourselves two questions. On the one hand, we could ask ourselves the question, well, do I have such a friend? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. What is the quality of my friends? Not that we're looking to be self-righteous, not that we're looking to be judgmental, but sometimes it's good biblically to analyze the people we spend time with, because those people influence us. And we talked about that in the earlier message. But you could also ask another question. You could also ask whether or not you are such a friend to someone else. So is this the quality of the type of friends that I have? Or am I kidding myself about the people I spend time with? They're not really of this kind of caliber, and they don't have that potential either, at least not right now. Or am I this kind of a person? So three things. Let's take a look. The first and most obvious one is love. So if you take notes, you can write down love. You know, the Bible has so much to say about this subject, especially in a Christian context. The Bible says, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The Bible says, beloved, love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So much in the Bible tells us that in our relationships with other people and other Christians, we should mirror that aspect of God's character. God is love. And when you look at this immediately, that's one of the first things that you notice. It came to pass, verse number one, when he, I take that to be a reference to David, made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And we find that reference again in verse number 3, because he loved him as his own soul. And there are two other places. So in total, there are going to be four verses that reference the love that they had one for another. May I say to you at the outset, and in some ways I apologize, in other ways I'm liable to get pretty exercised, that I would have to take time in this particular message to refer to something which is little more than a product of sick society that we live in today, that we're living in a day and age where there have been those people who have come to this story and to this aspect of Scripture and to the relationship of these two men, and who have portrayed that relationship as something less than proper. Well, since that's true, unfortunately, then, and people who have tried to use for political expediency to justify a lifestyle and a trend in society, that we would somehow be approached with the idea that there was something less than normal in this relationship. To be explicit, that it was a homosexual relationship. Well, since that exists, maybe it behooves us to take a few moments to see how we might find the biblical information to deal with that. You shouldn't have to. It just goes against every grain of common sense that you would have and an understanding of these two men. But let's take a moment or two for it. Well, I'm going to make two statements, because we have to be honest with the text, and there's no reason in not trying to do that, because you know something, beloved, the truth never has anything to hide. That's one thing I learned a long time ago of the Bible. I don't have anything to be ashamed about the Bible, because truth doesn't have anything to hide. The intelligentsia, the wisdom of this world may make us to be foolish men because we adhere to and believe the Bible, but the Bible always exonerates itself, because the Bible is always true. And you don't have to be ashamed of the Bible. So the first thing that let's say is, let's admit they did have a close relationship. So what's wrong with that? Do you want all of your relationships to be shallow? Do you not want to have a friend who's close, a friend who sticks closer than a brother? So what's wrong with that? But we do admit that. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. And we'll come and look at some of these verses. One of the first things that we bump into and treat some of these phrases, verse number one, it says, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. But it also says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. What's that talking about? Well, knit is an idea that means to tie something together or join something together. It doesn't have any sexual overtone. It just means that there was a bond that was created between these two men. There was a bond. What's wrong with that? There was a bond that was created between these two men. And I find it kind of interesting when it says that in this verse, that there would be someone who would somehow suggest that, well, there was something less than normal about this, but yet, and if you take notes, you might want to write this verse down. If we were to go back to the 44th chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 44, verse 30, now Judah is talking. He's talking about his father Jacob, and he's talking about the fact, you know, Joseph told them they had to bring Benjamin down there. And in the eyes of Jacob, who was already gone among his sons? Hello? Yeah, don't be bashful. Joseph was already gone in the eyes of his sons. And so the only remaining son he had to the wife he treasured the most, and you hate to put it in those terms, but that's how it was Benjamin. And now Benjamin's gone down there into Egypt, and Joseph's pulled the string on this little trap, so to speak, that he's made, and they are over a barrel. And Judah comes to the fore to plead. And in verse 30, look what he says. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us that he will die. Why? Because his life is bound up with the lad's life. Same exact expression and word as what we have. The soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan. No one thinks it's abnormal there. Why do they think it's abnormal here? I think it has something to do with your thinking process. But at any rate, let's continue looking. So we find something else that's in this verse towards the end, and it's in verse 3. It says, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. All this points to the fact that they had an incredibly close relationship. First of all, their souls were knit together. That is, they were bound. There was a bond that formed between them. Then it tells us that he loved him as his own soul. And it says it again in verse number 3. He loved him as his own soul. And chapter 20, verse 17. Turn a page. Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him as he loved his own soul. So what's wrong with that? He loved him as his own soul. Actually, if you think about it, isn't that what God requires of all of us? So what's our problem? Our problem is that when we see the ideal upheld in Scripture, we're so short of it, and we're so accustomed to perverted thinking in our society, it doesn't compute to us. But Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, when the law is summarized and Jesus looks for the place in the Old Testament that summarizes the second table of the law, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the biblical standard. Well, let's bring it over into the New Testament. Do you remember a certain lawyer who came to Jesus? And this is actually what gives rise to the story of the Good Samaritan. And lawyers will tend to parse things at times. And so the lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus says, I'll throw in a few extra words. If you want to put it in those terms, here's what you do. What do you read in the law? And this lawyer was pretty well versed because he quoted to the Lord exactly what the Lord himself had said on other occasions. Whether he knew that or not, he had it exactly right. What did he say? He said, well, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. And then he said, the other thing is you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've got it. This do and thou shalt live. Can you do that? So I think you better be saved by grace through faith and not be thinking about works. But the Lord just answered him on the terms in which he asked the question. Well, then, as I said, lawyers will sometimes parse things. Since he got the right answer but knew in his heart he wasn't doing that, it says that he then asked the Lord, and who is my neighbor? How would you define a neighbor? Because the guy that's easy to like, I like. He doesn't say this, but we can envision. The guy that's easy to like, I have no problem with, but I know some people that are neighbors that are not too easy. So if this is the standard, who is my neighbor? So when we come to the ideal, when we find two men, and I'm not saying that it was that way in every relationship they had, but this was exemplary, and we see that, why in the world do our sickened minds have to think that there's something amiss? No, they were just doing and exemplifying what God commands of us. And we'll see more about that in our second thought this morning. Finally, chapter 19, if you go back a page, you may need to go back a page. There is another thought admitting and showing from the text that this relationship was very close. The word love is not used, but the word delighted is. So it says, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. All right, so on the one hand, we're going to admit that they had a very close relationship, and I can't see what's wrong with that and wish we had more of those. However, we have one more text to come to that uses this love. So go to 2 Samuel chapter 1, and this is the one that has really given rise to, of the verses we've looked at, this is the one that really sort of they come to. So we're going to go to it ourselves. We're not going to leave it out. The Bible doesn't have anything to hide. So we have here the lament because Jonathan's gone now. He's been killed in the battle with the Philistines. And David laments the loss of his friend. And one of the things he says is in verse number 26. Well, let's read 25 with it. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. So they have come to this verse in particular and singled this verse out. I have a verse from the New Testament that explains what the problem is. And if you take notes, you can write this down. I'm going to read it for you. It's Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Here's the explanation of what the whole problem is. It says in this verse, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. A man who thinks God's thoughts and a man who understands the Bible would never come to that conclusion based on the data that's in this story. I think the problem is that we're living in such a perverse society and people are looking to justify. So as we heard earlier, I think in Sunday school, there was a reference to the churches teach their kids against this, so those kids bully. Well, you shouldn't bully no matter what, but the church gets blamed. And there's all kind of talk about hate speech and this type of thing, but, you know, it just occurs to me that maybe these folks that say some of these things never saw a friendship like that. There's two other things that occur to me, and I'm sorry if it's spending too much time on this, but it just gets my dander up, and I think we need to be biblically literate. I think there's two things maybe in the story itself and in the lives of these men that folks like this make such a shallow and inaccurate estimation of what is being said don't see. David was not an example in another area of his life. David didn't have one wife. David had many wives, not as many as his son Solomon would have, but he had a number of wives. Maybe David himself, when he reflected on the friendship that he had with Solomon or with Jonathan, maybe it exposes a little bit of a weakness in his own life that in those relationships, because they were many and not one, and not an exclusive devotion to one person, maybe he himself really wasn't able to speak of what that really has the potential to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there's something else. When you look at the level of sacrifice that goes on in this relationship, especially in the early stages on the part of Jonathan, then you begin to understand. Maybe he didn't quite have such a relationship with his wives, but he did with Jonathan. It has nothing to do with physical matters. Okay, so we'll leave this alone except to say and make this point. Did I ask myself a question? Am I that kind of person in the friendships that I have? Do I love those people as I love myself? Because we could ask the very same thing, those of us who are married, about that relationship. Because a husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the people that you're friends with, do you see evidence of that? You say, well, they say that. But we all understand someone can say that word, but you have really no way to verify it without actions and deeds. Isn't that right? So let's move to the next point. Because in this relationship, actions definitely fleshed out statements of love. The second point is loyalty. Now we've really hit one. Did you see the sign that we had out in front of the church a couple of weeks ago, or do you look at those? It's kind of like the Sunday bulletin, you know. We have a sign because some people read the sign. We have a bulletin because some people read the bulletin. Some people read nothing and hear nothing. So we jump up and down for them. But at any rate, maybe you saw this sign, and it said, do you spell best friend? Something like this. Maybe I'm not quoting it exactly, but do you spell best friend D-O-G or G-O-D? It is sort of thought-provoking, isn't it? But it raises a question, because dogs have been known to be man's best friend, and there is a reason. And it's spelled out in this point, loyalty. You know, they don't say, are you overweight? I'll like you if you aren't, but if you are, eh. Well, Pastor Paul's laughing. They don't come up and say, I'll like you if you have curly hair. They might come up and say, I'll like you if you have hair. But they don't do any of that. They just love and respond. I had to laugh a little bit. You know, so much perverse is going on with this stuff that it's nice to be reminded that it's not all that way. This story goes back to the 70s, early 70s, when UCLA was having a terrible football season. And fans will get restless, you know, and so will alumni. And he was the head coach, Pepper Rogers, was receiving all sorts of criticisms and so forth. And, he probably thought the whole world had turned against him because they were having such a bad season. So he said to his wife, he remarked on how true a friend his dog had been. And then he said to his wife, you know, every man needs two good friends. He said she went and bought him another dog. Well, but when we think about our friends, we laugh, but then it is a real test, right? Where really are they when we need them? Anywhere you can see them? Anywhere at hand? Or are they just around when the weather is good? And we're going to come to seeing here now a little bit, have to be a little more moving out with this particular point, but we're going to see now how these deeds, because when we get the point of loyalty in our text, if we're in 18, just look there, obviously what we're drawing that from is this covenant that they made. So do you see that? Chapter 18, verse 3, it says that Jonathan and David made a covenant. Why would they do that? Was there something of concern, or did they not trust each other, or was there a situation? Well, there was a situation. However, that situation that we know so well, and that I think the context justifies us in saying is a part of even this early reference, was the fact that David, two chapters before, when he was a teenager, had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. Well, who's the crown prince? It's Jonathan. But I think he knows, and I think that's in the background of this, because when they made the covenant, in order to seal it, so to speak, look what it says in verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe. That wasn't any two-bit flea item. That was the royal robe. And gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, and the girdle is his belt. In other words, you know, like a cop has his guns and all that stuff hanging off a belt. So it's that. It's the accoutrement of armor that you have to put all that together is what's being referred to there. So I think that even now already that's in his mind. But I'll tell you what isn't happening yet, and that's why I asked the coach to read the couple verses from 17 at the end. What I don't think is too much in the story yet is what's going to happen in the next references that we look at, and that is that Saul is going to turn real sour very quickly as he begins to think about what is going on and the fact that his dynasty is not going to continue. God's already told him his dynasty is not going to continue. And he begins to realize how true this is. So when we see some additional references to this covenant, turn to your chapter 20 again. There are four references to this. There are four references to love, and there are four references to the covenant. So in chapter 20, in verse 8, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant," David says to Jonathan. Over a little bit later in the chapter, verse 16, that's what I thought. So it says, "Jonathan made a covenant with David, with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And then we have another reference if you want to turn to chapter 23, because we'll spend just a couple moments to finish this thought out in chapter 23. We find the reference in chapter 23. So down, let's look at verse 17 together. "The king said unto..." I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 15, let's read it. "David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life." So in all of these places where we are now, I didn't tarry long because time's after me. But in all these places where we are now, it's very clear that this thing has gone sour. Those verses in chapter 20 that we read, what's going on is David realizes he's going to have to flee. They set up the little test about shooting the arrow to prove out Saul. And Jonathan goes to him and tells him, "My father is against you. He's trying to kill you. You better flee." So it's turning very clearly that way. Now we really see it here because David is on the lam. He's running. And in chapter 23, verse 15, "David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life." It says he was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. In verse 16, "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Verse 17, "And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be a king over Israel." Verse 18, "And they two made a covenant." Someone said in commenting on this that what Jonathan was doing with this covenant was he was sacrificing, he was giving up the kingdom for the love of a friend. Just weigh it for a moment in your mind. Do you realize what he's doing with this? This covenant that has been made earlier, it has now been reiterated at least three additional times. And knowing full well what it means. There's no doubt in his mind what this is talking about. He knows David is going to be the next king, but he is so loyal to his friend and he is so loyal to his word that he's willing to give up a kingdom for the love of his friend. Now, here's something to think about. I brought this along and, let me hold for a moment on that thought. But loyalty. And I just want to ask you this question. If you think about this now, don't look around or whatever. Don't let on. But just think about it for a moment. The people that you call your friends, or you who call yourself someone else's friend. We can talk about love, but now you really see whether or not the guy meant business. He meant business because he was loyal. And I remember years ago now, because it was when I was a student in college, they used to have, and still do when he's able, but used to have all the time come at Bible conference time, the Irish preacher and politician Ian Paisley. And the students always enjoyed him. I think they still must. But I always enjoyed him. And I can remember standing out there before we had the Founders Memorial Amphitheatrum and the Rhoda Haver Auditorium wouldn't seat all the students. And I can remember an hour before the service that he was to preach, standing out there in line to get in and get a good seat with my dad. That's a pretty good memory. I can remember that. But he told this story on one occasion, and he was reflecting about when he kind of got going in the ministry, and he said that all these people said, "Go ahead, brother, we're behind you." And he said he got into his first little dust-up, and he said he looked behind him, and he said they were behind him all right. He said so far he couldn't see them. So you kind of know how that story is? Or maybe I put it to you this way. One of Aesop's fables is about the lion and the mouse. So the little kids that are here might like this story. So the grand monarch of the jungle is sleeping, taking a little doze. And along comes Mr. Mouse. I don't know whether Mr. Mouse is pesky or just wants to take chances this day, but he decides he's going to crawl up the sire's arm. So as he does this, soon one eye pops open and the lion wakes up and he sees the mouse and he reaches out with his paw and swats the mouse down and holds him under his paw while at the same time opens his mouth. And the frightened mouse cries out, "Pardon, O King, forgive me, and I will never forget it." And the lion was so amused that the mouse was suggesting that if he forgave him and he would never forget it and might be in a position someday to do him a good turn, he was so amused by it, he lifted up his paw and let him go. Then there came a day when hunters were in the woods and decided that a lion would be quite a trophy to take back to the king. And they caught this lion, and while they went for a wagon to take him to the king, they tied him to a tree. While they were off, along came Mr. Mouse. He saw the lion. He remembered his words. "Pardon, O King, forgive me, and I will never forget. It may be one of these days I may do you a good turn." And he stopped, gnawed through the rope, so that the lion was free, and then said to the lion, "Was I not right?" Oh, beloved, you know, it's easy to be a friend of the fair-weather variety. But sometimes sacrifice is involved in standing by your friends. And I'll tell you something, it's pretty easy to become disillusioned when it comes to the subject I'm talking to you about right now, because most people aren't in it for the long haul. They're in it if it doesn't cost them very much. They're in it as long as you're popular too. And in the ministry, you really know something about this. Oh, they're right behind you. Well, we won't dwell on it except to say, don't be like that. Because if we're talking about a classical friendship, it's marked by love, which is fleshed out in deeds of sacrifice and loyalty. And in the final analysis, let me leave you the third point. Again, this is not exhaustive. I hope it's not exhausting. But you can write the word encouragement down. What are we there for if we're not there for that? Because we all need it, right? Where do we get that? Well, you know what? We just read it. When we were looking at this, and of course, I didn't read verse 19, and it goes right back to the point that we were just talking about, because David was in the wilderness of Ziph, and verse 19 said, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds?" I'd say that's what we were just talking about in a negative way, the fair weather variety. We can ante up a little with Saul now, get his favor. But what we see here is David is in the wood. David's in the hiding, he's on the lamb, and it says, Jonathan, verse 16, look at this, it's precious. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Well, let's draw a little contrast. This is what I was after a while ago, I was a little ahead of myself. Encouragement. Strengthened his hand in God. That's pretty important, and the world recognizes even that in the dimension of friendship. And you've heard some of these things, but listen to it again. An English publication offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of entries received were the following: one who multiplies joys and divides grief. I quoted that in the other message. One who understands our silence is another. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth is another. And another says, a watch which beats true for all time and never runs down. But then it says the entry that won the prize was a friend, the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And so, you know what? Those things all have a grain of truth to them, and they ring a little bit on the emotional side, so we like them. And so I'm not dissing them. Please understand I'm not dissing them. But I'm saying it's possible to be sympathetic with someone and not really have any substance to it. And I've been in a lot of contexts where I see that, so I really try to avoid that. If I don't know something to say that comes across sincere, I just keep my mouth shut. I've seen people in contexts of funerals and other situations who just come up, "I'm sorry for your loss." And I'm standing over there to the side and I'm thinking to myself, Doesn't sound like it, though. So I just keep my mouth shut if I don't know the right thing to say or try to. So sometimes that happens. People really are sincere and they really want to help us, but there's no substance to it, nothing to really help you. Now let me see what's here. He strengthened his hand. What does it say the next two words? In God. Which means that the encouragement that he gave him was not just sympathy. The encouragement he gave him was spiritual encouragement. It was to understand his need. Here he was on the lam. Here he was discouraged, deeply discouraged, wondering if perhaps it would finally end. Those promises wouldn't be fulfilled in his life. Saul would catch up with him. Saul would kill him. And these dipwad Ziphites who smiled when he showed up have now turned him in. Not exactly the kind of stuff that makes your day. And Jonathan goes to him, and what does it mean to have a spiritual encouragement? Well, we weren't there to hear the words, but I'm sure it was something like this. David, don't give up. God is with you. You are going to be king. And I know that, and my father Saul knows that. And you can trust God. Wasn't God with you with the lion? Wasn't God with you with the bear? Wasn't God with you when you went out against the Philistine? All of a sudden, because David is just like you and I, he's beginning to cheer up. God was with me against the lion and the bear. God was with me against the Philistine. And God will continue to be with me. He strengthened his hand in God. So, here's my question. In your friendships, both how you operate and how they operate, are they encouraging? Hello? This is really important. Are they encouraging you to do the right thing? Spiritual encouragement. Or do you have the kind of friends that they just have nothing to them, no moral fiber to them, no real ability to take any kind of a stand so that, well, let's say it's on a date. You could be the boy or the girl. It doesn't matter. It happens both ways. You could be on a date and all of a sudden maybe things are getting a little bit more than what you anticipated. Are you the one in the relationship who says, let's back off. We can do right if we want to do right. That's spiritual encouragement. That's encouraging you to do right. And if you have a boyfriend who in that circumstance is encouraging you to do more and the wrong thing, you don't really have a boyfriend. You have someone who's interested in other things, not really you. Because it's not your best interest. See what I'm talking about? Do you have the kind of friends? Just ask yourself, are you that kind of friend? When the chips are down and it's a circumstance where there's a temptation to do something wrong, whether it's on a date or just out doing things or whatever, hey, let's do this, it'd be fun. You say to yourself, it might be fun now, but it isn't going to be too swift later. Well, are you the encourager spiritually, or are you just afraid? This is a classical friendship. This is characterized by love, fleshed out in deeds of loyalty and sacrifice, and rounded out by being there when he's needed, to say the thing that's needed to encourage his friend in the things of the Lord. Take you back to one more quick thing before we close today's message, another illustration from athletics. It's 1969. Two men play for the Chicago Bears. A black athlete by the name of Gale Sayers. A white athlete by the name of Brian Piccolo. You know the story? Actually been made into a movie. Brian's Song. Gale Sayers was injured. In fact, most people would have thought that the injury was career-ending. But he made a heroic recovery. And he was to be awarded in New York City at the banquet there of the news, athletic news writers, whoever they were. He was to be awarded the George S. Halas Award for the most heroic, courageous football player that year. But you see, they were running backs together. One was a fullback and the other the halfback or the tailback. And they had developed a fast friendship. Brian Piccolo had gotten cancer. And Gale Sayers was there. They had planned to go to that dinner together. They had planned to receive that, be there for each other when that reward was received. And during that 1969 season, Brian Piccolo probably was sick more than he played games. And when Gale Sayers could go to him, he flew to him and was with him and encouraged him and all that kind of thing. When they got to the banquet, and of course Brian Piccolo wasn't there, it was Gale Sayers who was to be awarded the award anyway, he had something interesting to say. An ordinarily laconic, laid-back, reserved athlete in a white-black friendship, 1969, remember that takes us back a few years, has this to say as he accepts the award. "You flatter me by giving me this award, but I tell you here and now that I accept it for Brian Piccolo. Brian Piccolo is the man of courage who should receive the George S. Halas Award. I love Brian Piccolo, and I'd like you to love him. Tonight, when you hit your knees, please ask God to love him too." You know anybody you can say that about and mean it? Brave enough to say those words to someone, even though it's not a girlfriend or a boyfriend or your wife? And mean it? As a classical friendship. And it's existed time and time again down through years. Where you find it is precious. But it gives us the opportunity to ask ourselves, of what variety are we? The garden variety? Or the Gale Sayers, Brian Piccolo type, the David and Jonathan type, and the people that say they're our friends to consider. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that the Bible has so much in it. So much. Not only to correct the notions of foolish men, but also to help us along our Christian way. And Lord, we want to grow in this area. We want to love like you loved. We know that some of our friends will be casual. Some of our acquaintances will not be these types of relationships. We still call those people friends. But there are other people that are a little closer. Help us not to be defined by selfishness in those relationships, but by love and loyalty. Help us to be there for people as we're able and understand their needs. Help us to exemplify Jesus, recognizing as we started out that he really is the friend who sticks closer than even a brother. But thank you that even in this life, you give us people who exemplify that. If we have such a person in our life, help us to be grateful for that person. If we have others that are close to that, but maybe not that, help us still to be grateful. Help us always to emulate the qualities that we've seen here. Help us to be open and honest. If there are adjustments that we need to make, if we fall so far short of what a real friend, a true friend, a friend indeed is, and have told other people that we are a friend when we fall so far short, help us, Lord, to live a different life. If we have some people that say they're our friends and don't live up to this, and we need to make some adjustments in how much time we spend with them, help us to do that. Not in a self-righteous way, but in an admonitory way. And help us to be Christians in our friendships. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.